Let me begin. We are getting very, very close to the end of chapter 12 in Hebrews. I don't think we'll quite get there tonight, but we'll be close. That will end the doctrinal portion of the book of Hebrews, and then the last chapter will be concerned with several different practical matters, and certainly by the early part of the new year, we'll be opening that up and then getting close to the end of our study of Hebrews. But I want to read verses 25 through 29 tonight, though we'll be working from verse 27. The writer writes to the Hebrew Christians in danger of apostasy, "See that you refuse not him that speaketh, for if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth. But now he hath promised, saying, Yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and with godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire." So let's pray as we begin. Father, we thank you for the blessed privilege of gathering here this night to study the Word of God and to pray to you. And as we do, Father, we are very conscious of our dependence every moment of the day upon you, as you sustain us, as you guide us, as you lead us in the way you would have us go. We know not, Father, the end from the beginning, but you do, and that is all we need to know. We need not know, Father, every particular detail that will unfold in the course of our lives, but we are thankful, Father, that you are in perfect control and that everything you do works for good, that we are part of a kingdom, Father, that cannot ever be shaken. And we thank you, our Heavenly Father, that we have that assurance, and as you open this word to us tonight by your Spirit, may you grant us wisdom and understanding, and above all, the joy, Father, of being able to worship thee as we understand more of your working. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Just on the face of it, as we look at this text tonight, and we're talking about that which cannot be shaken, you'll notice in verse 28 when the writer starts to talk about therefore, wherefore, we receiving a kingdom, that it becomes very clear that what cannot be shaken is that which is part of the kingdom of God. That'll give you a rough sense of where this text is taking us. It seems to be at times a little bit confusing or a little bit obscure, but there will come a time when only that which is secured by the Lord within the confines of his kingdom will be able to stand and not be shaken. But verse 27 is what is before us tonight. The Lord has talked about the comprehensive nature of the shaking of all things that will take place here. He has quoted the book of Haggai, and you'll notice that the reference is also back to the shaking that took place when God spake on earth, and it's talking there, of course, looking back at Sinai. The explanation the writer gives in verse 27 adds to this, "In this word, yet once more, signified the removing of those things that are shaken as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain." Something that is shakable is something that is totally unreliable. It's something that is impermanent. And in using these particular words, as the writer does here, the removing of those things that are shaken as of things that are made, he's signifying and literally making plain or manifesting the impermanence of the created order in its fallen state. Therefore, basically, the impermanence of anything that is in its fallen state. And that accords with the words of Psalm 102. And I'll just read that. I'm going to have you turn to several texts in the book of Revelation in a few moments. But here in Psalm 102, verses 25 to 28, and this is referencing Christ. We read, "Of old thou hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hands. They shall perish, but thou shalt endure. Yea, all of them shall wax old like a garment. As a vesture shalt thou change them, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall have no end." And notice this, "The children of thy servants shall continue, and their seed shall be established before thee." The text tells us, you may see your text starred there indicating a New Covenant reference to the work of Christ. And certainly would be referencing Hebrews, our Hebrews text. But you'll see what is permanent is the Lord, who does not change. And what is permanent are those that are called his children or his servants in verse 28. They are established forever. But everything else basically will be changed, either perish or will change. We can't even begin to imagine the catastrophic effects that the fall has had on the created order, nor can we even begin to imagine what an unfallen created order would actually look like. And yet, we know that Romans teaches us that the whole creation groans and travails, awaiting the full redemption of the sons of God, and it will be restored to its permanent state. And we understand that permanent state as the new heavens and the new earth. So what is the purpose of this ultimate shaking then is, as our text says in Hebrews, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. So you've got the removal of everything that is insecure, everything that is imperfect, everything that is impermanent. We are to anticipate that as the people of God. And the writer here is giving this to the Hebrew Christians as a great ground of hope for them, that they will not apostatize back to the old covenant, but see the blessings of the new. And so what is basically taking place is the eradication from both heaven and earth of anything that is hostile to God, of anything that has been affected by the curse of God. All that will be shaken, all that will be changed, all that will be eradicated. And as a result, this is what we look forward to, and this is what we hope in, this is what the coming of Christ set the stage for, in crushing the head of the serpent and reversing the whole effects of the fall. What we're looking for is the final consummation of redemption and the restoration of the created order. That one of the purposes of the book of Revelation is to give that hope to a people that are suffering under persecution. As John says in chapter 1, "I'm your companion and though it's not in our English text, in the tribulation." They were going through a tremendous time. He's writing to them and ahead of time and basically saying, here's the big picture. And the big picture in the book of Revelation is that apostate religion will be dealt with, an apostate state will be dealt with, and the instigator to the sins of both, Satan, will be dealt with. And that which is permanent will remain. That's the kind of the trajectory here of this text in the book of Hebrews. Come with me, if you will, to some text in Revelation regarding this. And you begin to see as you read this, the great comfort this must have brought to those that John is writing to. The book of Revelation uses signs and symbols, of course, that are drawn from Old Covenant scriptures, Zechariah particularly, and Haggai and elsewhere. But and that would have been understood by many he's writing to, but overall, we've got this beautiful picture of what we may look forward to. For example, in Revelation 21, one through eight, this vision of John. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. You see that covenantal language all the way from Genesis 15 right forward. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Now notice here what is shaken, as it were, out of this environment, out of this new heaven and new earth. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers, and whoremongers, and sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake of fire, which the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. So what you're to see here, it's this catastrophic change for good, in which that which is permanent, that which is settled, that which belongs to God, as it were, we are his people, are preserved. Where everything else is changed and gone, shaken. The idea being that God's people in union with him through Jesus Christ cannot be shaken. It will not be subject to this kind of thing. Notice verse 22 of that same text. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth to bring their glory and honor into it, and the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. So you get an idea of the comprehensive nature of who are included in here. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. A tremendous comfort to know, as believers that John would have been writing to know that that they are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Their state is a permanent state. They will never be found outside the gates. They will never be found rejected of God. And just as a cross-reference here, you may want to put in your notes 2 Peter 3, 10-13. Basically, has Peter saying much the same thing. Now, this will take place at the return of the Lord Jesus. And that's one of the reasons why the New Testament would have us focus so much on the second coming as a ground of our hope. Revelation 19. As we see this whole thing fleshed out here in the presence of Christ's coming, including Satan being dealt with. Notice verse 19. Chapter 19, verse 1. And after these things I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. I can't imagine what that worship would sound like and appear like. For true and righteous are his judgments, for he hath judged the great whore which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. You remember the saints under the altar, how long, O Lord, will it be until you avenge us? Well, here it is at the second coming of Jesus. And again they say, Alleluia, and her smoke rose up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the four beasts fell down and worshipped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Alleluia. And a voice came out of the throne, saying, Praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. And I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of many thunderings, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And he saith unto me, Write, Blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him, and he said unto me, See thou do it not, I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And I saw heaven open, and behold a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, and out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. We're reminded of Psalm 2. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, Come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw, that imagery where you see birds and so on coming is indicating a judgment on these, because One of the judgments of God that was that the bodies of his enemies would lie unburied. You may remember that from Ezekiel. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast. And them that worshipped his image, these both were cast into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceedeth out of his mouth. And all the fowls were filled with their flesh. Pretty gruesome language, but it is gives us an indication of that great separation that takes place at the establishment of the new heavens and the new earth when Jesus returns. And what we're seeing is what is called the antithesis that began in the book of Genesis between good and evil, between the Satan and the seed of the woman. Actually, we're seeing the consummation of it here. We're seeing the complete and utter destruction of Jesus at his second coming, of Satan, excuse me, at the second coming of Jesus. When Jesus came in his incarnation, of course, that set things in motion, and we'll be talking about that a little bit on Sunday. But the consummation is here. And this is the great hope of the Christian. Here we are. We can't be shaken. We're in that living union with God through the finished work of Jesus Christ. And, I mean, you read through these chapters and you almost want to fall on your face like the saints did here in John's vision. And it's as good as done, as we saw earlier in chapter 22. It is done. That prophetic present that that the Lord uses in his inspired word, indicating it's done. So the concern here, of course, of the author is for these Hebrew Christians who are being tempted to turn back to the old order of things, which is shakable, which is determined to pass away. I mean, look at the whole Levitical system. It was still in operation when this man is writing to the Hebrews, and it wouldn't end until 70 AD. They were tempted to go back to that. But that's going to be shaken, and it's going to be totally removed. There'll be nothing of that left. And he's warning them here not to go back. Jesus is the only foundation on which we can build. Everything else is shakable and impermanent. Come with me here to Revelation 5 for just a moment, and we're giving you a lot of revelation, but I hope it's, in one sense, helping to simplify your understanding of the book. Revelation chapter 5, verses 1 to 14. I won't read that entire chapter, but it's an important chapter. It's a pivotal chapter. And it begins with the fact that no man in heaven and earth, verse 3, could open the book that is sealed with these seven seals. And then as verse 5 indicates, one of the elders said unto me, "Weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals." And then you see the Lamb in verse 6, as it has been slain, and the fullness of the Spirit, the seven spirits of God. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And again, there's worship. There, again, in verse 9, there's a new song that is sung. "Thou art worthy to take the book, to open the seals. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred, tongue, and people, and nation." And then you see the voice of the angels in verse 11, worth being given to the Lamb, that is Jesus, in verse 12, and the response of every creature in heaven and earth crying out in verse 13, and again in verse 14. And it's that it's Jesus as a great high priest on whom this new order is founded, and that is rendered permanent. As we said a moment ago, other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid in Christ Jesus. You see the same truths that is spelled out. I won't take time to read that. But you'll see that same truth in Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 through 17. And it talks there, beginning in verse 9, about men from all nations, kindreds, and peoples, and tongues standing before the throne, before the Lamb, crying out in verse 10, salvation to our God which sitteth upon the throne, and so forth. And then the great promise that comes in verse 16, they shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat, for the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them into living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all the tears from their eyes. When Satan enticed our first parents into sinning in the fall, and the curse was placed upon the ground, Adam and Eve left the garden and were booted out of the garden to enter a world of scarcity. And we are in a world of scarcity today. I mean, look around us. There's hunger everywhere in the world. And so God's people, we're told in Psalm 37, will never be found begging bread. The idea being that God provides for his people, and so forth. And again, here we see this, that world of scarcity is gone. That's part of what's shaken out and gone. We were in Viewmont Mall for a bit today, trying to get ahead of the storm, doing a little bit of shopping and so on. And I happened to see through the window of a store this tall, thin guy, a young man, probably about 21 or 22, with a green T-shirt on with big white letters, about 4 inches high, and he had his baseball cap on backwards, and he has in front of his shirt it says "Y'all need Jesus," and I thought, well, good for you, man, you're making it. I wish I'd have run into him at some point in time. I would have liked to ask him about it and talk to him for a couple of minutes, but by the time we were out of that store, he was gone. But I got such a kick out of seeing that, because that really puts it where it needs to be put. This world needs Jesus, and it needs it him in a profound way. But what Revelation has done, and what the author to the Hebrews is doing, is lifting us above the difficulties, the persecutions, the suffering, the scarcity, to realize we're part already of something that is absolutely unshakable. So I'll leave you with that note. The latter part of the verse in verse 28 and 29, we'll go on next time to focus on our response to that, the fact that we participate in that kingdom which cannot be moved, and that is a response of gratitude.